Now let's open our minds and hearts to receive a fresh and relevant message from the Word of God shared by our very own Pastor Eddie.
Good morning. All right, how are y'all doing? Ready to hear the Word? Hold up your Bibles and let's make our proclamation. Say it loud, say it proud, come on. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. Amen. Started a message series last week entitled Famous Last Words. Last week I talked to you about the phrase, is there any other way? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane preparing to go to the cross, and he basically tells God, hey, look, is there some way that this cup can pass from me, yet not my will but yours be done? And in our language today, we might say, God, I don't like the path that I'm on. Is there another way, right? And we know many times the answer is no, and we choose then to just walk in obedience instead of arguing with God, because we realize that on the other side of that promise is going to be something better, something great. Amen? How many of you experiencing that in your life today? You decided to walk the walk of obedience, and you're experiencing God's fullness, his best. Anybody? I get two hands. I'm raising two hands. Talking about famous last words, I did some research this week and found some people historically who had famous last words. Famous last words are just words that were so pronounced that once the person was gone, you go, man, I'll never forget that, right? So a guy by the name of James French, a convicted murderer in 1966, was sentenced to the electric chair. And as he was walking to the electric chair for his final breaths, he looked at the reporters in the room and made this statement. Hey, fellas, how about this for tomorrow's headline? French fries. That's funny, bro. You can laugh. That's morbid, Pastor Eddie. That's funny, dude. That's funny. The famous World War II commanding general George Patton died in a car accident in 1945. And as he was dying, he said these words, this is a hell of a way to die. I think that was kind of funny. Like, he'd been through a war, you get it, you know? Anyway, this is a tough crowd today. I know we're in kind of a young audience. How many of you know who Joe DiMaggio was? Yeah, the famous New York Yankee. Everybody knows Joe. And to make him more famous, he was married to the famous Marilyn Monroe. And he said on his deathbed, I finally get to see Marilyn again. I sure hope they were going to the same place. And then a guy by the name of Nostradamus, a prophetic guy, he made this prediction. Tomorrow at sunrise, I shall no longer be here. He was right. So usually, those unforgettable last words are unforgettable because what happened next was, well, unforgettable. In the days leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, he made several statements that week that are noteworthy, that are famous last words, words that we are talking about today, 2,000 years later. I'd say they were pretty famous last words. So remember, Jesus' ministry was only 3 years in total, from the time he was 30 to about 33. And in those short 3 years, he said a lot of noteworthy things. But in that last week leading up to the crucifixion, powerful, powerful things that we should take note of. And we're going to study one such instance today. If you would, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23 and go down to verse 39. And we're going to read this account. So let me tell you what's happening. So here it is. Jesus has now been convicted for a crime he didn't commit. He's now hanging on a cross for a Roman crucifixion. And while he's hanging there, there are two thieves on either side of him also dying for crimes. And this is what happens. Chapter 23, verse 39. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Well, save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then the criminal said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looked at him and says these famous last words, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Some of the most powerful words ever spoken in the entire life and ministry of Jesus. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Why is that one sentence, one phrase, so important? We learn lots of different things because of what Jesus said to the criminal on the cross. That story is a great reminder that we don't have to do anything or perform for God. That all we have to do is, just like the criminal, cry out to Jesus. Just cry out to Jesus and you will be saved, right? That encounter is noteworthy. And I want to teach you three important lessons from the thief on the cross that I believe that if we learn to apply to our lives and we learn to live with and by, your Christian life will be a Christian life of great success. How many of you want the most out of your walk with God? How many of you want to live in the abundant life that Jesus paid for? Only a handful of us. Okay. All right, these three truths are vital. So let's start with the first one. Number one, God has presided over your past. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43, the thief says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he says, "Truly I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise." In 1 John 1, 9, we see these words, John writing to the church. He says, "If we confess our sins, he," God, "is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us," or cleanse us, "from all unrighteousness." So here we see the complete forgiveness we have in Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, the writer of Hebrews, writing to the church in Jerusalem, he says this: "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time." What's the time he's talking about? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and the establishment of a new covenant. This is what he says about this new covenant: "I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest." This is important. Look at verse 12. "For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." This encounter reminds us first and foremost that a relationship with Jesus is easy to attain, which is the problem with religion today. Religion tells you, jump through this hoop and jump through that hoop and do this and do that and do that and do that and do some more, and maybe, just maybe, one day you will have done enough to be found right with God. But that's not what all this says. What we find with the thief on the cross is, here he was at the end of his life. He didn't get down from the cross after Jesus said that. He didn't begin to walk out his Christianity. He didn't go back to the church and say, "Baptize me in the name of Jesus." He didn't start living right, acting holy. He just died on that cross just like Jesus, and he went to heaven just like Jesus. Amen? Amen. Listen, a relationship with Jesus is easy. Look, Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, everyone, say everyone. Everyone. Does that mean everybody? Yes. Is everybody who does what? Calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you had a day where you called on the name of the Lord, listen to me, I don't care if it was in your car headed somewhere. I don't care if it was on your toilet. I don't care if it was in your kitchen or at a church altar. If you called on the name of the Lord, you are saved, regardless of what the enemy says whispering in your ear every night. That thief had a history. How many of you got a history? So you see, somehow we think that history somehow negates what Jesus did. That history is what Jesus died for. There, you know, religions tell us, or people think, this relationship thing you're talking about, it just sounds too easy. So you know what religious people did? They went, you know what, it sounds too easy, here's what we're going to do. Okay, you think it's too easy? Well, I tell you what then, do this and do that and do this and do that, and if that's not enough, do some more. Then we'll put you in bondage to the church. Listen to me. I never, ever, ever want you to be in bondage to me or this church. I want you to be in bondage to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Religion says you're in bondage. Jesus says you're free. Isaiah 64, 6. Isaiah writing to the people of Israel, he said, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. Isaiah's telling the people of God that we can do all the righteous acts we want and never be found right with God, because our righteous acts are like putting on dirty clothes and trying to be clean. Imagine you went and took a bath and you put dirty clothes on to cover up the cleanness. How about this? This is a better illustration. Take a pig. Put lipstick on the pig, earrings on the pig, eyeliner on the pig. What do you still have? Bacon. Yes, now you're talking my language. And human beings trying to cover their sin with righteous acts are just like putting lipstick on a pig. We're still sinners in need of a Savior. You can do all the righteous acts you want. Matter of fact, there are not enough days, weeks, months, and years of your life to do righteous acts to be found with God. You could have started the moment you were born doing nice things. Matter of fact, I've talked about my mother-in-law many times. My mother-in-law was the nicest human being you ever met. I mean, just would literally give you the shirt off her back. Just a giving, loving human being. But you know, my mother-in-law, even as sweet and loving and kind as she was, until the day that she confessed Jesus, she would have gone to hell. It's sad to say, right? Because she's so good. And you'd have met her and you'd have thought, surely this lady's going to go to heaven because she's so nice. But until the day she confessed Jesus, and my wife baptized her in her bathtub only days before her death, her next residence would have not been in a nice place. But thankfully, she accepted Christ, and we know exactly where she's at today. Listen to me. The righteous judge, Jesus, has presided over your past. And the righteous judge says to you today, all those unrighteous things you've done are now history, and I find you not guilty. Now go free. All we have to do is call on the name of the Lord. Listen, we all have a past, right? Some more colorful than others. Amen, right? How many of you got that colorful one? Don't raise your hand. You're giving yourself away. You have people looking. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says, in him, in who? In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Here, look at this, verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. Now, the word redemption, as used in Ephesians 1:7, is the Greek word apollotrosis, and it means the ransom has been paid in full. No, you're right. You don't deserve it. Which is the beauty of God's grace, is that God gave us what we didn't deserve. God gave us what we couldn't earn on our own. We could do righteous acts till the sun quits shining or goes away, or till the day that we die, and we're never going to be right with God. Jesus is the reason that we get to be saved. Amen? Say it with me. A relationship with Jesus is easy. It is. You got to tell your friends. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 is what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Listen, if it was about us, then we would say, look what I did. I saved myself. But you can't save yourself. None of us can save ourselves. We needed Jesus to save us. And thank you, Lord, for doing what we couldn't do on our own. We're saved by grace, the unmerited favor of God. We do it through faith, the complete trust in the finished work of Jesus on that cross, and none of us can do it on our own. All we need to do is call on the name of the Lord, right? Your past has been presided over, and the righteous judge says you now are not guilty. Number two. Lesson we learned from the thief on the cross. God not only has presided over your past, but he now has preserved your present. A lot of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God, demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become, here it is, the righteousness of God. The word righteousness is the Greek word dikaiosune, and it means justification. Now, the word justification means the action or declaring or making someone or something righteous before God. So what happened was God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be your sin, to take your sin and my sin to the cross so that we could become the justification before God. You know, the word justification, to put it in simple, simple terms, is this: it's just as if it never happened. Your past, your present, the sins that you commit, just as if it never happened. Amen? Amen. How many of you to wake up every day? I'm clean again. I'm all ready to serve. I know, right? It's not a license to sin. It's just, it's a license to live free. 1 Corinthians 1:2 says, to the church of God in Corinth, to those, here's the word, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The word sanctified is the Greek word hagiazo. And it means to make holy or to purify or to consecrate. Wrap your head around this for a minute. The moment you called on Jesus to save you, you were made right before God. Besides being made right before God, you were also made holy. You were sanctified. Now, I love the word sanctified or the word sanctification. It's a process. How many of you are exactly where you want to be spiritually? How about this question? How many of you are not where you used to be spiritually? A much better question, right? Because none of us are where we should be yet, or where we think we should be. And Jesus looks at your life and goes, you're exactly where you should be. Because you're holy and you're righteous because I made you that way. You know, I've learned something about people, about things. When we decide what we believe to be true about ourselves will manifest in our behavior. So if you believe that you are in bondage to someone or something, you'll live as an unfree person in bondage to that person or thing. But if you believe that you are free in Christ, completely free, set free from people and things or substances, then you will live. It will manifest in your life and you'll live free. How many of you live in free? So as you walk with God, and every time you fall short, what you're falling short of what you feel you should do, or whatever standard you have now set for yourself, because we have all set some standard. And when we don't hit the standard, we begin to, oh, Lord, I messed up again, right? Listen, quit beating yourself up and remember that Jesus preserved you. See, he doesn't look at you and say, God doesn't look at you, or Jesus doesn't look at you and go, man, he's just so sinful, golly. He says, nope, that's my child. Yeah, he's not acting right today, but he is holy. I'll never forget, when I first got saved, someone introduced me to a little book called The Pursuit of Holiness. And I said, I got to read that because I need to get holy. I didn't know any better. I was a brand new Christian. So I began to read that book about being holy. And I said, I got to act a certain way. And then I began to read the book. See, the book says, not my iPad, the Bible. That's on my iPad. The Bible tells me that I don't have to do anything. See, the thief on the cross didn't get down that day, and he didn't go back to the church and get baptized. He didn't begin to walk in his righteousness. He didn't begin to act holy. He was still hanging on a cross. He was dying a slow, painful death. And the moment he died that day on that cross, he stepped into the beauty of heaven without doing anything except doing what? Calling on the name of the Lord. God has preserved your life by making provision for your sin so that you can live in this world and still be okay with God. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you are a holy, righteous child of God. Say it with me. Say this with me. Say, I'm a holy, righteous child of God. Now, if you believe that, go walk in that, right? Number three, benefit or truth we learned from the thief on the cross. God has already, not only has he presided over your past and preserved your present, but he's also prepared for you a future. Luke 23, verse 43, he said, truly I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. That thief that day, I bet you he didn't wonder again, what's going to happen when I die on this cross? What's the next step for me? How hot is hell going to be? It didn't really matter at that point. Psalm 37:37 says, consider the blameless, observe the upright, a future awaits those who seek peace. And in Jeremiah 29:11 it says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. How many of you at one time or another in your life, be honest with me, you've contemplated your future? Am I going to be good looking like Pastor Eddie when I get older? Am I going to be rich or poor? Am I going to have a beautiful wife like Peggy? I used to wonder that until I found you. Am I going to be successful or am I going to be destitute? We all ask those questions. And listen, as followers of Jesus, you don't need to concern yourself about what your future looks like. Because as a child of God, listen to me, your future, if you follow his plan, is a good future. You don't need to worry. What's a good? Now, you also don't need to go home and sit there and do nothing waiting for the future to come. That would be foolish. There's a day for that. It's called April Fool's Day, April the 1st. That's also National Atheist Day, because only a fool says in his heart there is no God. Jesus, listen, the thief knew his fate. This very day, his life is ebbing away slowly but surely, and at the moment he met Jesus, his future was secure. Listen, the moment you said yes to Jesus, your future was sealed. He had a future and a hope for you. Nothing, listen, I heard even solid Christian people say through the years, when they go through tough times, I'll never forget a young lady that we knew lost her husband very unexpectedly. They were young, they were in their 40s. She said, I just want to know what I did to deserve this. And I looked at her with tears in my eyes and I said, this has nothing to do with you. There was a day that was marked in a book somewhere, and your husband's date was that day. This had nothing to do with you. See, somehow we think when bad things happen to us that somehow God is paying us back for all those things done in the past. Well, obviously you don't know God, and obviously you have a wrong interpretation and opinion of who God is and what God has done. And if you understand, like I'm talking about today, that God has already presided over your past, he finds you not guilty, right? He's preserving you in your present, but he also has prepared a future and a hope for you, and that future is not payback for something you did when you were 15 years old. Nothing could be further from the truth. All the payment for your sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for by the spilled blood of Jesus Christ, right? Your future has God's plans and his prosperity and his protection and his abundance of hope. What's that? When I tell you what hope is, confident expectation, right? His plans and prosperity and protection are greater than your mind can imagine or comprehend. Listen, when you've settled in your mind and in your heart that God loves me with an everlasting love, then you will never worry about your future again. You know, I don't wake up and go, I wonder what the future holds. You know why? Because I know who holds the future. And he loves me. I told you last week, I'm his favorite. But I want you to say that with me. Say it like you mean it. Say, I am his favorite. And you're absolutely right. But not quite as the same level as I am, but I'm saying, I want you to feel good about yourself. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 12. I'm getting close to the end, I promise. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This is a conversation that happens between God and Abram. You see, when you use your gifts and your talents for his glory, he takes care of providing what your future needs. Look what he did for Abram. The Lord said to Abram, Go from your country and your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. This is what he said. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I'll make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. God is telling Abram, and he's telling us today, you make my name great, and I'll make your name great. You make sure that I'm exalted on the earth, and I'll make sure that you're taken care of too. Listen, that's how it works. When we do God's bidding, when we do God's work on the earth, he goes, I got your back. Amen. I'm going to take care of you. You don't have to worry about what's next, because God's got you. Amen? Amen? Three lessons from the encounter with the thief. God's presided over your past. He's preserved your present, and he's already prepared your future. Would you stand with me? Now let me ask a question today. I want everybody just looking right here, if you would, for a minute. If you realize today, man, I don't have what you're talking about, Pastor Eddie. I've never made a decision to follow Jesus. I've never made that step to make him Lord and Savior of my life. And so I'm asking you today, if you need to make that step and make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, you want to secure that your past has been presided over, that your present is preserved and your future is prepared, then I'm going to ask you to just show me your hand. If you say, I just need to be saved. I just need to call on the name of the Lord. Yeah, I see your hands. I see your hands. All right, here's what we're going to do. Here's how you call on the name of the Lord. Just say this with me. Say, Jesus, I repent of my sins, and I ask you to come into my heart and save me. I will walk with you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now listen to me. Look right here. If you prayed that prayer, you're saved. It's a done deal. Isn't that cool? That's simple. So don't let religion tell you, but you got to jump through a few more hoops. If you just do this now, and you just do this, and you just do that. Listen, what happens is when you get saved, you want to do some things because of what Jesus did for you. But you don't have to do anything, because that thief on the cross didn't do anything. So if you prayed that prayer, you are now, we call it, born again. And your promise is a place called heaven. Let me ask you this. If you struggle with your past and you're having trouble walking in the freedom that Jesus paid for, because you keep looking back saying, man, I know I can hardly forgive myself, so how could he possibly forgive me? If that's you, I want to invite you here to the altar. Say, man, I just have trouble just forgiving myself. I can't possibly think that Jesus could forgive me. If you have trouble continuing to believe that even when you sin now, his love for you never changes, if you have trouble believing that his love must go up and down, because my love for me goes up and down, my love for people goes up and down based on how they act, if that's you, I want to invite you to the altar. If you just needed the reminder today that regardless of what you do or you don't do, you are a holy, righteous child of God, you need that reminder, I need you to come today. If you worry about your future, and you're not trusting Jesus for the good future that he has for you, I want to invite you. So if you fall into one of those categories, I want to ask you to just come to the altar, and I want to pray a blessing over you today. Come on, don't wait. I want you to do this with me. Say, I know there's a few people that just accepted Jesus. I want you to give them a hand. Listen, the Bible says when one sinner repents, all of heaven rejoices. I want you to know they're having a party on your behalf today, and we are rejoicing with you. Now lift your hands to heaven and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we love you and we give you all the praise today because you're worthy. God, I'm thankful for the story of the thief on the cross. God, that he didn't have to do one holy or righteous thing to be found holy and righteous. He simply trusted in the name of Jesus. And God, today I pray that we set people free that were trying to do religious things and trying to be found right with God because of things that they do or don't do. And I pray today, God, for a move of God in their lives, one that they've never experienced before, that they may know you in a deep, intimate way today and begin to walk with you, experiencing you as only you could do today. God, I praise you and thank you for that. And I ask you to go with us as we go, God, reminding us each and every day that you died for us, that our past is settled, our present is secure, and our future is set. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.